Well, happy Wednesday evening. Thank you all for coming out to be with us tonight at Grace House. I know school week, work week and all that, but here you are, and we appreciate you being here tonight. And as always, when Josiah is here, we're excited about hearing from him. And if you would, brother, I just want to pommel you with a few questions.
All right.
Numbers of you probably are familiar with Josiah and Megan, who served down in the area of the Amazon, northern Brazil, close to the Colombian border.
Yes, sir. Far northwest, yes, as you can go, yeah, Colombia, Peru.
Yes. Well, tell us just a moment about a little bit about your family and wife and children. And
yes.
And I know your dad has pastored in Killen for a long time. Some
sure.
of the folks here who may not have met you may know your dad as well.
Yes, sir. My lovely, beautiful wife, Megan, she's up here in the front. You can stand up. My much better half. And then we have five kids, Asia, Elisha, Judah, Mariah, and Lincoln Amos. And Asia's 14, Elisha's 12, Judah's 10, Mariah's 7, and Lincoln's a year and a half, so there's never a dull moment. And then my dad, he has been a pastor out at Killen Methodist for almost 20 years.
Such a great
and
guy.
And so before then, he's been all through this area, and so, yeah, that's a little bit of the background.
Well, how long have you guys been serving?
I have...
Down in the Amazon area.
I've been doing this for 19 years.
Wow.
Yeah, going on 19 years. And my wife, 16 and a half. So I was down there about 2.5 years before we got married, and then she got married and came straight down. This fall will be starting the 20th year for me. So.
Yeah. Well, I know that a lot of times on the mission field, there's the language barrier. So you're down there. I know, like Portuguese, Spanish, and that are there tribal dialects and languages in the jungle as well? What do you have to deal with regarding that?
There's many dialects. Our kids were picking up some of them because they just play with all their kids. But the main trade language is Portuguese. But with the kids, it's really or the indigenous. It's hard. You have to really, really simplify it. For them to be able to get it, because a lot of the men are learning, the women, you know, they're becoming more prominent or more equal, but they're kind of looked down on, and so a lot of the women don't speak Portuguese. So you either communicate with the parents or the dad or one of the kids to the dad, and
yeah.
So yeah, it's a lot of indigenous languages. Where we are, there's probably seven or eight,
wow.
And then Portuguese, and then Spanish.
And here we are still struggling with English.
I'm having a hard time.
Well, let me ask you this kind of, to give them an idea of what it's like to serve where you serve. Like when you guys do go back, what does your travel route look like to get you back to where you will actually live and spend the night in that village?
The fastest way is actually going through Colombia. So we get on a plane in Birmingham, we fly to Atlanta or Houston, then we go from there to Bogota, and then we have a long layover there. Then you go to Bogota to another town in Colombia called Leticia, and then
by plane.
Then when you land in Leticia, you have to load up these little micro machine taxi cars that are teeny tiny.
Like tuk-tuks.
Yeah. And then you drive and you go across the border into Brazil, and then you go down to the river, and you have to unload everything, carry it down to the river, and stick them on boats, and then you have to go all the way across two river systems.
Now, when you say boat, don't think going down to McFarland and Harbor and getting in a bass boat, right?
No. There are these fiberglass boats that people just tried to. I don't even know how they build them, to be honest with you. And then, of course, you have the wooden canoes, but those take a lot longer. So I try to get as quickly as I can. So we get on these fiberglass-shaped boats, go across two river systems to another town, unload everything off of there. And if the jungle road is passable, we unload and get on. car taxis and things and go about 45 minutes through a jungle road to the other town.
And these then, are unpaved?
Sometimes. You never know what you're going to hit. And then if the jungle road is impassable, then you have to continue. You have to swap and get into another boat and go about another 2 or 3 hours through stuff and get to the what they call a little harbor, which there's not really a dock. But then you unload and find our way to our house through these little motorcycle wagons. And so it's a challenge.
So it takes about how long from the time you leave here to you actually get there?
Oh, well over 20. Oh, I have no idea. Yeah. It depends on how many hotels we have to get.
The seven of you.
Yes, two days, 48 hours, 24, 48 hours easily.
Right.
Well, we're trying to just knock it out. It's like, let's just get there and rest. So,
village you live in, how many people might have running water?
Well, the majority is still you catch rainwater. We catch the rainwater. They have a water in the town, but they just pump it from the river. It's supposed to be, clean, but you definitely don't drink it. You just use it for washing things. So.
And what would a typical little store look like there, and what kind of staples?
They're expanding a little. At first, there were just little house stores where you could just find your basic rice, beans, sugar, coffee. But then you go down to the river and you could buy fresh vegetables that people are bringing in, buy the fresh fish they caught, the fresh animal they killed that morning hunting or things like that.
And, right.
But now they're kind of expanding. You can find more chicken guy in town. And a lot of people just sell, well, he started selling chicken eggs, so we can actually find eggs now. And so just kind of basic stuff. But it's good. And then we grow our own bananas. We have our own beehives. We have our own, what's it called in English? Mamone. Papaya. Trying to do papaya trees, pineapples, a lot of different fruit trees
right.
and things. So.
Now, I don't know if you were going to share some about Elisha tonight. If you will. So, because I was going to ask you about what medical care looks like there, but you'll probably get into that at that time. Well, I just wanted all of you to realize the price this couple has paid and what's involved in God's call on their life to go into a place where the majority of people probably had never heard about Jesus or piecemeal at the least.
Yeah.
And then there's people a little further out that
have
yet to hear.
Have yet.
So with that in mind, stretch your hands this way. Father God, thank you for this man of God and his wife, his family. We bless them tonight. And thank you for protecting them. Thank you for gracing them for this call on their life. And Lord, may our hearts and our ears be open to receive what Josiah, our brother, is going to share with us tonight. Lord, may the fire for the nations to hear about Jesus burn more brightly in all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we want to bless them tonight before they go. And at the end of the service, you can, if you would, any gifts made in check, just make them out to Grace House and put special offering in the memo. And the same way on those of you who would like the text to give, there's a drop down. Or you can put the amount followed by the word special offering. And we'll know that it goes to them. And, of course, you can use the envelopes for cash and so forth. Just wanted to ask you to be praying about that because we want to bless them really well for being with us tonight. Would you join me now in welcoming our dear brother, Josiah McIntyre.
Thank you. It's always humbling to be here. So thank you for the opportunity to come. Before, I just want to give all praise and glory to, right here I see the screen, it just says Jesus.
Yeah.
And so that's all the praise is to Jesus that we're here. I can't thank y'all enough for the prayers that were lifted up for our son and also the gifts that were given to help pay for groceries and food and things. while we were in Birmingham and even up here as well. So I can't, to say thank you seems like such a cheap way to express our gratitude, but thank y'all so much for being the body of Christ. And so just want to say thank y'all. Just want to share, just want to share a few things. Try to get through without breaking up here. It's really hard sometimes. 2025, not many of y'all probably think about 2025 anymore because it's 2026, about halfway through now. But 2025 for us was hell raging against us, really. Lashing, battling, everything just, it was really, really crazy to see. I know the Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but the hatred, he hates your guts. He hates it when you wake up. He hates it when you smile. He hates your smell. He hates your laughter. He hates your image. He hates everything about you. And the hatred was just roaring. It seems like we would take one step forward and countless backwards. And I was, the Lord let me know back in 2025 in January. He just put on my heart, hey, it's something's coming. And it's going to be within. Normally I'm the one that's attacked. I'm the one that's slandered. I'm the one that's bashed and bad-mouthed and things. But this time it's going to be like trying to cause division inwardly, to divide and conquer. But through all of it, all that was going on, Christ was there. We're praying in this very dark town, village, very dark. It's very oppressed by demonic Catholicism, which is mixed with very bad witchcraft and superstition and just straight up idolatry. A lot of dead religion. And offers no hope. Broken, there's no family structure. Of course, you have a woman with five kids. She's living with the guy who knows what number, and none of these are his kids, and she's pregnant with his, and so forth. And she's numbered 15 for him. Who knows? He quit counting. He's just boasting. And so just broken, shattered, drunkenness, very dark, and the Lord put us there. And started something only he could do. And he started bringing the youth to our doorstep. All the kids. So much so, it's like, whoa, what is going on here? And so the Lord just kept doing that. And I think I shared last time about some of the running team and things that started through all of that. But then we were praying about some type of literacy. The Lord really put on my wife's heart about a library where we could get Christian things and Christian materials. I might have shared last time, if you were there and wanted to physically go and look at a Bible and think about buying it, then it'd be like, here you have to drive to Huntsville, get on a plane and fly to Houston to be able to go into a store and look and touch a Bible to even think about buying it. And so there it was just broken, no place to buy. Last time we were here, I shared a little bit about the library. And Brother Eddie actually said, you know, it's going to happen. And he said, there's going to be a man that's going to have a phone, and he's going to make a few phone calls and make it happen. And so we go back, and that's literally kind of what happened. this guy, how we get things out here, we even tried, you know, Amazon, all this stuff. Things were canceled. They locked our account, froze our account, and then tried to start stealing money from us. And that was the Amazon in Brazil. But this guy, I met him, and he worked with the airline. He said, look, let me know. I can make a phone call and get your books out here much faster and secure. And so we found a way to ship out all these things, a store to purchase them from. And so the battle to get this place open, the devil hates. I mean, hates it. And so the war, the battle was raging. And so but through it all, God was firm. God was strong. And leading us to make changes that needed to be made, leading us in directions that needed to be made. And through it all, I would pray. I'd be like, Lord, if you don't want us here, I don't want to be here. I don't want to waste another second. But if you want us here, then I surrender to your will. Your will be done. And every time I was just like, no, just remember, I told you this was going to happen. That kept coming back. I told you, just, I'm here. And so no matter what was going on, Christ would show up in random ways. Last year, we never have anybody come and visit us, except for my parents. They'll come and visit the grandparents and the grandkids, and they swap back and forth between me and my brother in Guatemala. So they come every 2 years. Well, last year we had people just unexpectedly showing up, like calling and saying, hey, I want to come down and visit. And so through that all, the Lord was just bringing people, refreshing us, and, you know, taking out a lot of doubt that we were battling with. And Christ was really, really just showing himself faithful as he is. And so that's kind of 2025 in a nutshell, without going into all the details. But then that's why I say in December, we were planning for another group to come down who were coming to visit, and they had showed up just sporadically back in, I believe, August of last year, and then they were wanting to come again for Christmas because they heard we were needing some school books, and so they said, we will bring everything, just let us know. And so that they're like, we'll be down, you know, the second week in December. And so we were getting ready for them to come. We were making one of the last orders, trying to get this last order made for the bookstore. We were planning on trying to open it for the New Year's of 2026. And I had been on the messaging with this store. You know, it's called Manaus, Brazil. It's 2 hours away by jet. And everything was ready. They said, well, we'll finalize everything, send you the account. You can pay it online. And so we stopped to have lunch. Then afterwards, everything we've done, let's go out and clean our property. We've done it several times. Nothing new. The boys, Elisha and Judah, they go around and the palm trees drop palm leaves. And it's not like any leaf here. It's huge palm branch leaves. And they fall and we just make little piles, let them dry. And then as we're cleaning, we just light the little piles on fire. They burn and we keep cleaning. And so they said, well, we're going to go down here and start lighting these piles. And I said, okay. And I was getting the weed eater running. And Mariah went with them, our little seven-year-old girl. And as she went down there, she started screaming. And I stopped and I listened. And Mariah, you know, she's all girl. I mean, if a wasp chased her, she screams. But down there, the wasps are about the size of hummingbirds. So if something was chasing her, I was like, oh, that's probably a bug. I didn't hear her saying, stop, you know, Elisha or Judah, so the brothers weren't messing with her. She probably saw a bug or one of the bees was chasing her from our beehives. And then I was fixing the weed eater, about to start walking down there, and I heard all these footsteps running through the grass or the leaves through the jungle on our property, and I looked, and Judah was coming up. He's like, Dad, you got to come. Hurry. I was like, I'm coming. He's like, no, come quick. Like, Elisha burned himself. He got burned. And I was thinking his hand or something, trying to light the fire. And so I was like, okay, I'm coming. He's like, no, like, really, come. It might be bad. And so I'm walking down there, and through the jungle leaves and branches and stuff, I see Elisha sitting on the ground. And and he has his shirt off. And I'm like, hey, Elisha, what's going on, man? And he's like, I burned. And he turns to stand up. And as he stands up, all the skin's just dripping like wax off of his legs. And, you know, your first response is to stay calm. So I'm like, oh, buddy, man, what happened? You know, and then he starts getting upset. He starts crying. I'm like, no, you're okay. Let's go. Let's start walking up to the house. And all of 2025, hell was baking the cake, and this is just the frosting, the icing for our cake, if you know what I mean. And so we're walking, and I'm like, Elisha, I have to get you somewhere to start an IV to get liquids in you and start some antibiotics to keep infection cut down so we can really assess this. Like, so you just start walking. I'll get everything we need. And don't just stop and say, hey, Mom, look. No, keep walking. I'll tell your mom. And so walking up, I start telling Megan, and Megan comes out. Of course, she sees Elisha, and like any other mom, you know, she starts getting upset. And I'm like, what do? We got to get out of here. I said, no. First, let's pray. Send messages. Get as many people praying as you can. I'm taking him to the only clinic they have here, and we'll see what we can do. That was on Wednesday, so we took him to this little clinic, which is the best communism has to offer. Nothing for burns. And so I know that, you know, the silver creams are the best thing for burns. So I'm like, Lord, please let me be able to find some type of the silver cream around here. I've never found it any whatsoever. So I go to a little, you know, this lady who has a drugstore. And I'm like, do you have any of this cream? And she's like, actually, I do have some tubes of it. I was like, give it to me. So I bought all she had. And then I'm going to the little clinic hospital. And there's normally never even a doctor there, really. But there's this Peruvian doctor there. And he was seeing Elisha and the burns, and he knew about the cream. And so he goes and looks, digs through one of the closets and finds these tubs of it that nobody really knew was there. And so we just start caking it on his legs and wrapping his legs, getting the IV in them, and just really praying, Lord, what do we do? Like, this is not good. And so that was Wednesday. The group from Virginia landed on Friday, and they were all connected with federal jobs, government jobs. And so they had given us a contact with one of the doctors who does a whole lot of overseas missions, a lot of things medically. And so we were sending pictures to him, changing them, taking it off, cutting off all the dead skin, getting the rotting skin off so no infection would start. And I took him home to our house and said, I can care for you better here. It's cleaner. I was keeping the antibiotics going, doing all the medical care, me and my wife. And, of course, he was more comfortable being there with his brothers and sisters. Well, Saturday, you know, the doctor, he said, every time you clean it, send a picture. We send him a picture. He's like, man, everything's looking great. Keep it up. Well, then Sunday comes around, and we change the bandages. We take a picture. And he's like, oh, that's not looking good. Like, take a picture more of that angle. So he took another picture, and he's like, yeah, hold on a second. And he sent it to other doctors, and he said, yeah, you got to get your son out of there. You have time right now. It was called green skin. It's your body trying to grow back the skin, but there's no blood or no circulation in it. And so it looks like it's healing on the surface, but underneath it's just infection and gangrene sets in, and you can have your legs amputated if you don't get it taken care of. And he said, I think we've called it in time. How can you, like, go to the airport, get out? I'm like, dude, I you have no clue where I am. And he's like, he Googled us. It's like, I know exactly where you are. And so then the federal workers, they started making phone calls. And if this church is looking for any organization to really get behind and support, I would highly recommend Samaritan's Purse. They started, of course, we know the Christmas shoe boxes, but wow, do they do so much more. And so one of them who used to be in big connection with that, he just got in contact with them and told them, and they said, get them to the closest airport. So this was Saturday, Sunday at like 2:30, 3 in the afternoon. The river closes at about 5:30 because it gets too dark. So I grab a backpack, grab the documents, throw them in. Megan, I'll meet you wherever we land, and we'll meet up again. And so we left, and then the process of getting them out, you know, we put them in a hammock. We have no stretcher. We have to carry them out in a hammock, stick them in the back of the truck, go down the jungle road, get them out of the hammock, carry them down the river, stick them on the boat. And I had sent a message. All the people with boats know me. And so they're like, yeah, we'll hold the boat, but you got to get here before dark. And so we got there right close to it. And so he was waiting for us. We stuck him on the boat. We went across back to the other town, carried him back up the bank on the little hammock thing or the little stretcher thingy we had, and stuck him in a car and got driving into Columbia where the closest airport was. And so that was on Sunday. And we finally, make a long story short, Samaritan's Purse sent one plane into Leticia, took us and flew us into Bogota, and then found out we couldn't travel any further. And so then they sent another plane and took us out of Bogota and flew us straight into Birmingham Children's, where all the surgeons had been noticed, and so they heard this people for coming from the jungle. So we landed at 3 a.m. So it took us 8 days to get there. 3 a.m. We land. So we've gone through three countries, you know, all these languages, and I just remember landing in Birmingham. It's all a blur. My phone, we landed in Fort Lauderdale to go through customs. They take me off the plane, search me like I'm a drug lord, confiscate my phone, all this stuff. I'm like, I have no communication. I can't communicate with anybody anymore. Land in Birmingham and open the guy. It's an ambulance plane, so the whole side opens up, and he looks outside, and he looks back at me, and he looks back down outside. And he's like, whoa, man. He's like, there's a guy right here that looks just like you. He's like, I thought you jumped off the plane. I looked at him. My brother had shown up. out of nowhere, I had no clues. I was like, Luke, you're here. He's like, yes. And so we ambulanced everything out to the Birmingham. All the hospital was like waiting to see us because they had heard about us. But the nurse came in, was asking questions, and Elisha's just kind of laying there. Oh, yeah, and then the nurse walks off, and he's like, hey, Dad, she's speaking English. I was like, yeah. He's like, here they speak English, man. You can speak English here. He's like, I don't have to do Portuguese anymore. He's like, no, it's English. And so they get us up there, and they're like, you got here at 3 in the morning. The doctor's ready. We've been ready, and you can get into the operating room probably about 10 o'clock in the morning. So we waited all in a daze. And about 9 o'clock, the nurse opened the door, said, sorry, the operating time got pushed aside. Came in a second time, it got pushed aside, and then she came in, like, coming in the third time, you know, kind of like, oh, no, y'all are going to get mad at me for this. And she's like, sorry, like, they said it might be another hour or so. And I said, ma'am, it's like, we're okay. You have no clue what we went through to get here. This hospital's like a palace. I'm sitting on this recliner. I'm not laying on some concrete broken-up floor anymore with ants everywhere. I was like, you have no clue. Tell the doctor, no rush, do good on the man she's operating on now, and she can get to my son when it's time, and we're good. And so that kind of really broke the ice. So after that, the staff really would just come to our room to visit and talk and see. So after the first surgery, the doctor was saying before the surgery, 4 to 6 weeks. We get there, and she does the first surgery, and she calls me and says, you know, It was deep. Like, he had no skin. He burned everything down past the fat layer. So he burned his epidermis, his dermis, and his fat layer. And she said, but he lost a lot of blood, so we had to do a transfusion. And so I was like, well, hold on a second. I mean, you don't want patients to lose blood, but that's a good sign because nothing's in the circulatory or muscle was burned. She's like, yeah, exactly. She's like, so we scraped it all off, and we started the new skin or fake skin immediately. And the fake skin is cadaver skin, where they put it there, and it's supposed to just help prepare your body for the skin grafts. So they did that, sent him up to the room. They said, we'll check in about 48 hours. Well, his body was healing so fast, when they unwrapped it, the fake skin was starting to stick and grow. So they're like, we got to get him down here and get his own skin on. So they said, let's start. So they did the back, took everything off, and he came back up. He had to lay on his stomach for about 5 days, a week, for everything to heal. Then when they flipped him over, some of the fake skin did stick, and they had to leave it because they're like, we'd have to do like so much more surgeries. And so I was like, hey, man, you got like 2 different DNAs on you now. That's kind of crazy. And so after the first surgery, she said, I'm changing. Y'all going to be here for about 6 to 8 weeks, 2 months. And so like, hey, that's okay. We're here. Thank you, Lord. Megan and the kids flew up a day later, and so we were all together, but whew, very dismayed, very crazy feeling, very jet lag, culture shocked, everything. And so every time they'd come in and change, they would just mumble, talk amongst themselves, and say, no, it looked good, but it was just healing so fast. And so by day 17, 18, one of the nurses walked in and just unplugged everything. No IVs, nothing. And, you know, that was it. I was like, why did... She's like, no, just chill. I was like, okay. So, and then they came back and they said, listen, this is the burn unit. We had all these medications sitting up here for him to use because normally people that just get... 2% burn that deep, can't can't handle it. Your son's legs were 26 to 28% burnt. His whole body was, or no, his legs were 28% burnt. It was 26% of his whole body. And he hasn't called for anything except for a Tylenol. And they're like, this is crazy. Like, this doesn't happen. And so day 18, they unhook all the IV stuff. And he just has, you know, if they need to hook it in, whatever. Well, then day 20, he walks out. And they release him on day 20. And all I can say is, thank the Lord it's over. Thank the Lord it's over. Day 20. And so he had to go back for a little checkup. So we went at the end of April. And so that was January, February, March, April. 3.5 months after it all. And the hospital cut him free. They're like, he doesn't need to come down here. He's the poster child that we have always, you always dream of seeing. Like, this is just a miracle. And so even today, his legs, all of April and all so far, all of this month, every weekend he's running 5K and 10K races and winning his age category, you know, second, third place. And they said the more he does that, it's just going to get better and better. And so if he walked in here and I didn't say this is him, you wouldn't even know. And the scarring's disappearing. And you know how all the kids, he's like, oh, man, I want some battle scars. I'm like, hey, we'll take what we get. You know, if there's a little, that's okay. But it's just, it's like disappearing, growing, and he's healed. And so that's only because of Jesus. And so that's only because of Jesus and the prayers. And through it all of 2025, when it seemed like we were just being bombed, the devil loves to deceive and trick to make you think you're alone. You're doing this alone. Nobody cares about you. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me because I did feel alone. And my wife, too. I don't deserve a wife that the Lord's given me. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I have much favor from the Lord because of my wife. And so through it all, it's like you're out here alone. You're wasting your life. 19 years of what? Nobody cares you're out here. And then this happened. And there were people around the world praying in 10 minutes. I never knew them. I still possibly won't ever meet them here on this earth. But I will in heaven. And so I had to ask the Lord just to forgive me for a little faith. And so he's doing mighty things. And so we had to leave so fast. We started this little leadership group, about 7 teenagers, who are up against this fortress of evil down there. And those 7 teenagers have kept it running since we've been gone. And they're showing up, and they call me some days crying, saying they can't do it. It's over. I can't do it. And I keep just trying to tell them, be strong in the Lord. And so the Lord's doing something, even when we're not there. And the Lord's healed my son. And so through all of that, just share a few more things and I'll be quiet. When you think about going back, and we do, it's easy to think about all the past. Because the devil likes that. Remember how hard it was. Remember the loneliness. Remember nobody cares about you. Remember like you're making no difference. Remember you're ruining your kids' lives. Remember like you have nothing. And that hits hard. You fight it. You struggle. But just being back here, the Lord really put on my heart, first of all, Jesus did it for us. He truly took it all for us. He took the loneliness, the suffering. Isaiah 53, where it says, he was a man of sorrows and full of grief. He walked in the will of his Father, full of the Holy Spirit, but he was a man of sorrow and full of grief. And then the sufferings he took in his 33 years of life, he asked us to share in those sufferings with him. And it's hard. He says, you know, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, follow me. Take up your cross daily. The cross gets heavy. The cross isn't polished and pretty. Man, there's some splinters. It hurts. It's heavy. It causes bleeding. It causes hurting. But carry it. But in it all, Jesus showed you're not carrying it alone, because Jesus didn't carry his alone. Some man comes in and helps Jesus carry his cross. What a picture of Christ and salvation and the body of Christ he was about to set up. And so, since I've been here, just really praying, Lord, your will be done. Just let your will be done. I don't want you to take my will all the way and sear and burn on my heart, your will. And he gave me, out of his love and mercy, some verses. Thank the Lord. And they're from Isaiah. One is from chapter 42, starting at verse 8. And he says, I'm the Lord. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to a graven image. Verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass. Don't think about them. Now I declare new things. They will spring forth. I proclaim them to you. And then right over in the next chapter, in chapter 43, starting at verse 18, he says, do not call to mind all the former things. Don't. There's no point. Verse 19, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So he's doing a new thing. And so I have to trust and put my hope and trust in that he is doing a new thing. I had to go back. We had to leave so fast. I had to go back at the end of February and March for about 11 days to check on things. And I went back, and of course, lots of tears and hugging and crying. You're back. How's the family? How's Megan? How's the kids? That's how what everybody was asking. But that was some of the seed was growing. They were growing. And so the Lord's doing something new that we can't even imagine or think. And through it all, as well, being here, it's like, you don't know what the Lord's going to do if hell's raging that much. What the Lord's going to do when that little library bookstore opens and there's access to the Word of God. I love listening to older preachers. There's nothing wrong with newer preachers. But I love Leonard Ravenhill. He'll slap you in the face if you need it. He's dead, but he'll still slap you in the face. Physically, he's alive and well in heaven, but he had a sermon called, Are You Known in Hell? Are you known in hell? And he said, I hope there's a billboard in hell with my name on it. Because that means you are doing something for Christ. And he used the scripture where the demons heard and knew about Paul. And so it's been hard. It's been a struggle. But Christ has been there with us through it all. And I just want to share this. This is an old writing from a man named Thomas A. Kempis. And the Lord's used this to just encourage me to keep going. It says, Jesus has many lovers of his heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of his cross. He has many desires of comfort, but few of tribulation. He finds many companions of his table, but few of his abstinence. All desire to rejoice with him, few are willing to endure anything for him or with him. Many follow Jesus unto the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his suffering and passion. Many reverence his miracles, few follow the ignominy of his cross. Many love Jesus so long as adversities do not happen. Many praise and bless him so long as they receive comfort from him. But if Jesus hide himself and leave them but a little while, they fall either into complaining or into too much dejection of mind. And so I pray that we continue forward as bearers of his cross. Right now, you're alive in a time that is so needed for this nation, for this town, for the world right now. I don't know if you might be aware of this. We live in the state of Alabama, of course, but the number one woke college in the state of Alabama. Does anybody know where that woke, number one woke college in Alabama is? The University of North Alabama. Number 14 in the whole nation. Number one in Alabama. Downtown is weird. I'll just put it blunt. I come back and it gets weirder and weirder. And I went back this time. Weird. So you're here for a reason. To stand up, to carry the cross. To fight the kingdom fight. The battles for your family, you know that, for your children. Now they start, there's such thing as K-2. I didn't even know that. When I was growing up, you just had kindergarten. And you started about age 6. And then they went, you know, pre-K, then K-4, K-3, now K-2. And now it's just to brainwash and to destroy the family. But the Word of God is living and active. Our nation was the strongest when the only thing taught was the Word of God. And so the Word of God is living and active. It never falls short. It accomplishes the purposes for which it goes out of his mouth. It accomplishes everything. In Genesis 1 and the first 3 verses, you see the gospel. Your life is void, meaningless, no shape, nothing until the Word of God speaks and light comes forth. The source of light wasn't the sun, it was Jesus. That is the first, that is how the world began, the light of Jesus. Amen. And so we need to get back to the Word of God, follow Christ, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Your rest isn't here. Don't grow tired. Don't grow weary. Be strong and courageous. Stand up. If you lose everything, it's worth it. If you gain everything, lay it at the feet of Christ. Because he's worth it. So continue to pray for us. The prayers of the body of Christ are the bombs that go forth and annihilate the fortresses and strongholds and all the lofty things that are lifted up in the heavenly places that are set against us. If you have an infantry of 2 million men and you attack a well-fortified fortress, you will have heavy casualties. You might lose them all. But if you attack and you destroy with the air support and the artillery, that's the prayers of the saints. That's the prayer of the church. That's the prayer of the body of Christ that goes forth and destroys the works of the devil. So continue to pray for us. Pray for us as we return. Praise the Lord for the miracle. And that's what I was saying. You just don't know how the Lord's even going to use this miracle showing up. Because when I showed up, everybody knows. Everybody knew what happened to my son. And so when he shows up walking and smiling and running and racing, that's going to be a testimony to Christ there. And so my prayer, because, you know, the devil, like I said, he likes, hey, remember the former things, remember the former things. But the Lord's put on my heart, anytime the devil tries to remind you of the former things about this little jungle town, this little jungle village, start blessing it. Man, bless it. Lay it at my feet and bless the people. And the devil's going to stop. Bless it. Love it. Love the people. Go forward. He is your shepherd. And he will guide us always. And so, new things are to come. Praise the Lord. I can't thank you enough for the prayers. We have little cards right here. They're little prayer cards. We try to send out updates to the email on the back. Or if you're on our email list, don't do it. But if you want to be added to our update list, we have an email right here on the back. You can email us your address and say, please, I'm from Grace House. You know, add us to your list for updates. We will do that. Please take these and pray. Please. Pray for us, cover us. The Lord, we need it. The women and families, if you feel led just to send encouraging emails, encouraging messages, feel free. Feel free to send one to my wife. Hey, women who are mothers, you know how the mother heart is. Just encourage her, just to lift her up. And so we have a box of them down here. Take as many as you want. Pray for the little town. The Lord is really, really on the verge. I mean, the world's on the verge. You can't keep going like it is without a huge and mighty third great awakening worldwide. Amen. And so pray for that on the world scale. Pray for that for this little town. Because if it starts in this town, oh man, is it going to just consume all of Brazil? Because this is one of the worst areas in the whole nation of Brazil that nobody wants to go to. And so pray for us, pray for them. I can't thank you enough for the prayers, once again, for the support that y'all have poured out on us and our family and our son. And just really want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Pray for this, pray these scriptures, the new things are to come. Pray for the new things to go forth, the rivers to flow abundantly through these deserts, and the roads in the wilderness to be plowed and made. And so just want to say thank y'all, love y'all, and continue to lift us up. So thank y'all so much.
Amen. Brother, I'm going to ask you to come around down here and join me. What a challenging word. What a powerful testimony. And what a tremendous need. Such a weightiness on Josiah's life of the Lord. You're not hearing something hypothetical. You're hearing from someone whose feet are on the land and being faithful to God's call. So I so respect you, brother. And my heart's moved deeply. We want to bless this. What do y'all like on the library? Y'all are about to get it open. What's...
You want to say something? We, another order of, you know, we're trying to focus more on the children's section, the children's books, another big order of Bibles, and then... praying and training some of the people for working, running it, and we need the document to open it, and even that it's supposed to be a 10 to 2 week ordeal, and they always give us the runaround for about 6 months, 5 months, and so.
And family of seven, these guys live by faith. So we want to bless them really, really well. I really, in my heart, don't want to see them leave here tonight without at least $5,000. That's what I'm feeling in my heart. And I want you to really pray about what the Lord would have you give. And the rest of it will be added. But we want to bless them tonight. This is very fertile soil, frontline ministry. And so love this family. Did you hear that first part? When I asked them how long they'd been there? Numbers of us have been on 1 week, 2 weeks, sometimes 3 week mission trips. And it's like, wow, that's just 2 decades. Wow. Okay, here's what we want to do. I want you to give. The offering boxes are on the wall. I don't know if we have people with baskets at the door, but if not, just get you an envelope, put it in the offering box, as I stated before. Text to give. Just put the amount followed by special offering. I want our prayer team, and I don't know if we have the one with the number. The texting number is on the envelopes as well, in the back of every seat. The information you need is right there. Our prayer team members that are available for tonight, I want some of you to be available on either side of the altar area, because God may be really touching other people's hearts. You're needing prayer. You're needing ministry. You've been challenged, and you need to respond with someone praying for you. And then I want Josiah and Megan. Pastor Doc, would you help me put this right in the middle here? I want the two of you, I'm not even going to ask you to stand up while people pray. I want you to come sit right here facing the congregation. And I want to ask people, some of you just feel led, come and gather around them. We want to lay hands on them. We want to pray for them. We want them to be refreshed. We want them to be strengthened. We want them to be blessed. And so when we start this prayer, and we want to saturate them with blessings, spoken blessings, and we also want to bless them otherwise as well. So some of you come on up, gather around this man, woman of God, get where you can pray for them. And then if we have Hillard's over here and Russell, and there's some others if needed. If you need prayer, just come on up, because we're going to start praying here in a moment. That will conclude the service because we want to just continue to pray for them. Thank you for being with us tonight. I feel like the Lord has spoken to all of our hearts. Father, have your way now. In Jesus' name. Lord, as we begin to pray for Josiah and Megan, the prayers of the saints are going up. We thank you so much for their service to you. Thank you for that miracle, Lord, you did for Josiah. Thank you for all the little miracles that came together to bring about this big miracle. Lord, you're just so faithful. You're amazing. And we thank you for their courage, their commitment, dedication, their sacrificial way of living. Only heaven knows the depth of that. Father, we bless them tonight. We pray that the sweet, refreshing rain of heaven would come down upon them. Lord, that you would give them that supernatural touch that results in a refreshing like Elijah received, Lord, when he was almost at the point of despairing to die. And Lord, you fed him with a raven. You touched him with an angel. You energized him. I pray in the name of Jesus that there would be a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit that would come upon this couple, Lord, upon this family. And we call forth the resources of heaven, Lord, as you move upon people's hearts. And Lord, I thank you so much for Samaritan's purse that you used to bless them. Lord, thank you for how you raise up people and call people and how they step out in faith and how you change the world through the yes that's in their heart. And thank you, Lord, that they're in that remote region of Brazil. Change is happening. And we ask that this, what he's calling a little library, Lord, that would become a fountain of learning, of spiritual information, Lord, that the families in that village, that their quality of life would just begin to escalate as they come to Christ. We believe, Lord, the gospel raises all the boats in the harbor. And we just pray this village would become a fire with the glory of God. Thank you for these seven teenagers, Lord, that have found a resource of strength they didn't even know they had until this situation came. And we pray that you would bless them tonight, refuel them tonight, refresh them tonight. And Lord, we pray that all across this region that people would rise up and that the support and the funding of Eyes Wide Open Ministry, both in Brazil and Guatemala, we pray in the name of Jesus that it would just see a great increase, because it is so obvious these people are not in it for financial gain, Lord. They're serving you. And so we just pray again that the windows of heaven would open upon them in every way, materially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Bless them tonight. May their time here, may they find rest, respite, and refreshing. And Lord, when the time does come for them to return, we pray, Lord, that everything would go well and smoothly, that they would be met with great joy in that village. And Lord, we pray that this would be a year of breakthrough and advance for Josiah and Megan. Lord, may it be the year when many, many, many prayers are answered. We're so grateful to you, Lord. So grateful to you, Lord. So grateful to you, Lord, for this couple. Pastor Doc.
Feel tonight, Lord, that we heard something right out of the New Testament, right out of the Word, of two walking out the call on their life. Just remember when Paul would show up and on one occasion went down to the river and they wept together. Lord, when we see these two, We can't stop the tears from running from our eyes. We see the goodness of God. We see the call and the tenacity. I live, yet not I. And so, Lord, as brothers and sisters at Grace House, Josiah and Megan, we bless you. We thank God for you. And if we could, we'd wash your feet tonight and say, you've done well, but the best is still ahead of you. God isn't finished. In the wonderful, incredible, awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.